Daniel chapter 5. Remember in chapter 4 how King Nebuchadnezzar gave us his personal testimony? How he said, because of my pride, I went literally insane. While he was standing there on the porch looking over this beautiful city, and this thing was huge, and he said, I built this thing. This is my kingdom. I, Nebuchadnezzar, my wisdom, my military authority. And God interrupted him and said, excuse me, you're crazy. I added that part. And he went insane. He went out into the fields and he grazed. Now, you know, Christian, we've all been there. When we're grazing, we know, man, this is not right. For years, Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind. What drove him there? Pride. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what a wise thing for you and I to say, humble, Lord, humble, humble. I used to pray it, Lord, humble me. And he would just very calmly say, and you've heard me tell you this, he would very calmly say, humble yourself. No, Lord, humble me. No, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. No, really, go ahead, just knock me down, I need it. No, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But the truth is, if you go long enough, he is going to knock those pins out from under you. Nebuchadnezzar said, and when I came back to my mind, recognizing that God Almighty is in absolute control, Nebuchadnezzar says, I was the king again. He let me be the king. He let me sit back on the throne and he let me rule over the kingdom. And I worship and I honor and I extol the God that is the true king. Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way, but he learned it. Now his grandson, chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Well, listen. Chapter 5, verse 1 speaks volumes to me just in the fact that he drank wine. You know, it is asked commonly by Christians, is it all right for a Christian to drink? Not if you're the king. You know what that's going to do to your head, and you're going to make decisions that are foolish and faulty. And so the question for you and I isn't, is it all right to do? The question is this going to bring me into a closer relationship with the Lord? Because if it isn't, I don't really need it. Well, here we've got a problem. He's drinking. This is the king. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So it's smart for a fool like me to stay away from that kind of stuff. For you, that's between you and the Lord. For me, he's called me into ministry. So there is no way, no how, you're going to see me around the alcohol. Because you're going to put something in your body. It's going to wreck your head up. You're going to make foolish statements. You're going to make foolish decisions. And someone is going to go, isn't that the pastor of North Country Chapel? The first time in my life I was ever in Kampala, Uganda, in Africa. The first time in my life, my radio program had been there 2 years before me. And for 2 years, the people had been listening to this bizarre person from North Idaho. They don't know they're in Africa. They think they like it. I go to the bank. I want to exchange American money for the African shillings, the Ugandan shillings. And through the stick window, I say to this bulletproof lady, because she's in front of this glass or behind it, I said, can I change this? And she looked and her eyes got that big and she said, you're Pastor Bob Davis. I thought, man, I am glad I wasn't cussing or spitting or something. How could she know that? You've never seen me in your life. How did you know? I listen to the program every day at 2:30. Have been for years. I'm glad that I wasn't doing something stupid like carrying a beer around, you know. Hey, everybody, how are you doing? It's not a matter of can I. I just want to please God. The king made this great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. What that means is you just picture this huge hall where a big party's taking place. There's more of a thousand of them, as you'll see in a moment, because his wife and his concubines and et cetera are there, his wives. And it's a big mess of a crowd. And you see, he drank before them. That means in the hall somewhere is an elevated place where the king would actually be sitting and partying, so everyone could see him drinking. And he'd probably be toasting this and that and the other thing and making a fool of himself publicly. Nebuchadnezzar the king was actually Belshazzar's grandfather. They'll call him his father, but that's a common term used in Scripture. For instance, the Jews today will say Abraham is our father. They're not saying that my dad's Abraham, the actual. No, you see, they're saying that's our father. Jesus will be called, and maybe you've heard the term, son of David. Now, David, of course, was way back here, and when Jesus was born, David was long gone. But you get the point. Belshazzar is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died in 563 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar had ruled for about 43 years. And his son took over, and there was this problem and murder, and now his son-in-law is the king and murder. And then a child gets on the throne, and he's beaten to death. He didn't last very long. And still finally, Nabonidus. I'm sure I just said something in some foreign language. Probably means, how's your sister? No, I'm just kidding. He becomes king. And he puts his son, Belshazzar, in position as, the term is co-regent. Co-king, if you will. And he goes off into battle and gets himself captured. So now Belshazzar, he is really kind of the second in command, but he's really the king in command because the other king's been captured, his father. His name, Belshazzar, the name means Bel has protected the king. The false god, one of the main gods of Babylon, they had many, many, the false god Bel. So Bel has protected the king. Well, see, he gives a great banquet of 1,000 of his nobles. We see later on in another verse that his wives are there, the concubines are there. You've got a large group of people and a big party that Belshazzar is throwing, and everybody's drinking. And verse 2 says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, let me communicate that in our language. He's had too much to drink. Now, while he's been drinking, he's not thinking well. While he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein or drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king, the princes and his wives and concubines drank in them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. You're insane. You're out of your mind. What are you doing? He's not thinking well. This has never been done. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar, who was pretty much insane for a while, at least he was grazing and he didn't do something this foolish. He brings the gold and the silver vessels from the temple that were taken from the temple by his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, brings them out, passes them around, says, everybody drink from these. Going to mock the God of the Jews, and he's going to worship his own gods. Remember, they had a God for silver, God for brass, God for gold, God for iron, God for wood, God for stone. They have a God for everything. God for the shoes, the God of the trees, the God of the sun, the God of the... They have gods for all occasions. We're used to that because we don't call them gods. We're more civilized. We call them patron saints. You know, we have the patron saint of nuclear weapons, patron saint of real estate sales. You know, we've come a long way. You bury St. Jude in your yard upside down. It's got to be head first. You'll sell your home, but don't forget, once it sells, you got to go unbury the guy and wash him off, I hope, and put him in a prominent place in your home, and he has to be head up now. You say, really? Yeah, people do that pretty much every week. Sell their homes. We worship the God of the home seller. The God of travel. He lost his position for a while. Christopher, remember that? But he got it back. Am I mocking? Well, yeah. But there's no different than what you're seeing here. A God for everything. Who should I call when I really need traveling mercies? Who should I cry out to? Who should I cry out to if I really do feel that I need to sell my home? Who should I be looking to and crying to in all issues? The Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven, as Nebuchadnezzar learned. He's the real king. He gave me my throne back. He gave me the kingdom. But you know what? I worship him and he's the real king. I just know he's letting me do this. Well, the people drank from these vessels to honor their gods. This is to dishonor the God of heaven and to honor the God of gold, silver, wood, etc. You see, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, remember chapter 4 was his personal testimony. It was a decree that went out. I want all people in all nations, because remember, he's the king of the world. The Babylonian kingdom, a great kingdom, the known world, he oversaw it, Nebuchadnezzar. And I want all to see and to hear about the God of heaven, the one true, holy God. And I want all to know he is the real king. He is the one in absolute control. He sets up. He takes down. He is in authority. Now, you're shooting down a lot of other gods, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, we worship a lot of gods, and you know, to tell you the truth, I'll fill you in on some details that chapter 5 doesn't give you. They are under siege right now. The Medes and the Persians have taken most of the kingdom, and they're now surrounding Babylon, and are trying to figure a way to take it. You don't want to offend the wrong god. You know, I've seen people do that. Well, you know, you get into a war zone, you see guys wearing a Jewish star, they wear a cross, they got a little statue of Buddha. They're trying to get all their, you know, they're not taking their chances. So trying to worship everything. And well, that's what I think what's going on here in Babylon. You see, his grandfather ordered people not to say a word against the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not a negative word against him. I think he's trying to bring back his gods into favor. Plus, he's looking to his gods to deliver him now from these hordes, these armies that are surrounding the city. So they're just having a big party. It's a big party. Verse 5 says, in the same hour. What same hour? The same hour where they're all drinking and honoring and worshiping their, you know, and giving honor to the false gods, praises to the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers, the fingers of a man's hand. Just the fingers. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, verse 6 says, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. That's a bummer. And his knees smote one against another. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Suddenly, as you're partying and praising these false gods, using the vessels from the holy God, from the temple in Jerusalem, drinking out of those, fingers appear out of midair and start writing, and it says, by the candlestick, the lampstand. Well, that makes sense. Remember, no electricity in those days. So they would light this huge hall, probably with torches or candles. And so the fingers appear and write in the light where everybody can see what's being written. And the fingers start to write, and the king sees it, and he immediately is scared to death, or almost to death. Bible says that he was so afraid and shaky that his body began to shake and his knees literally knocked together. That means they collapsed. So he probably fell over. Immediately he cried out. This man is afraid. I'll tell you why. And don't let your unsaved friends fool you. They're scared too. Because deep in their hearts, down deep where nobody can get to, they know something's wrong. You need Jesus. I don't need that junk. they know. Weren't you there at one time? I was. Man, Bob, do you want to accept you? I don't. I'm a man. I don't need the junk. No. You know, you're lost. I know where I'm at. And deep down inside, you have no clue. You don't know. You're just trying to be tough. Just trying to show everybody, macho guy. You don't remember those days? For some of you, it was just last week. Remember? I thought only women and wimps were Christians. Who else needed Jesus? These people couldn't stand on their own. When they asked me to pray with them, when I finally knew, I think I knew my heart is real. They said, let's kneel together and pray. I remember telling them, I'm not going to kneel in front of you guys. I'm a military man. I don't kneel for nobody. There was four of them. I'm not going to kneel in front of you. I'd be embarrassed. No. So they invited me the following week to a Billy Graham crusade. And because I wouldn't kneel in front of four, God had me go down and kneel in front of, what, 5, 6, 7,000? He has a way of working in my life, you know. You ever, are you one of those that has to be hit with a ton of bricks? Same way, I know. And so I come down, I go down in front, I'm kneeling down thinking, why did you just kneel in front of the four, man? Get it. Not you, Bob, no. Oh, boy. A hand appears, writing on the wall. He cries out for the wise guys. The Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the enchanters, the wizards, the magicians. The wisdom of this world, just exactly like many, many of us, cry out to the world instantly. I'm in trouble. I got this syndrome thing. I got lazy feet. What do I do? And we cry out to the world for the wisdom. How you get around all that? What a foolish thing. The world is only going to give you what it's got to offer. Think about this. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to ruin the story, but it's okay. I'm going to do it. If one of these guys could interpret this, they can't because it's the wisdom of the world, but they can. Here's what the world offers you. I'm going to give you nice clothes, a gold chain, and you're going to be third in command of the whole kingdom. For how long? Not even an hour. You realize that Babylon's going to fall tonight? Just a couple hours from now, that's what's going to happen. So that's what the world's going to give you. You say, oh, I'm going to follow the world. I'm going to make my fortune. How long are you going to keep it? Not very long. Even if you do get it, it's nothing. It's that fast, it's gone. But they couldn't do it. Look at verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, crying out to the world for its wisdom and its direction. But they could not read the writing nor make known the interpretation thereof. Then was the king greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now everybody's bummed. We had this great party going on, you know, where people were slobbering and falling over and just having a great time. And now look at this. I mean, everyone's scared to death. The king is shaking and he's freaking out and nobody can read this. And that's what we do. Well, what does this mean? You're educated. Tell me how to do this. How should I handle what's going on? You know, we should have been calling out to the Lord for wisdom from above. And instead he calls out to this world. His grandfather learned it. Call Daniel. You're looking for the wisdom of the world. What's wrong with me? Well, the world says you got this, you got that, and here's a pill for it. Or here's a little group. Just meet with this group. This will take care of that for you. Have you thought about possibly calling out to God? I mean, being honest and open and calling out to God and waiting there for Him to speak back. When you pray, they say, all right, don't forget this, Lord. I need a raise. And, you know, this is coming up. And a friend of mine's in the hospital, Lord. And thanks for your time. Have a great day. Talk to you Thursday. Did you want to wait and listen with God's word in your hand? Did you just want to stop and listen to see what He would say? When you say, Lord, I'm scared. Sometimes, Lord, I don't even feel your presence. I don't know what to do. Have you thought about just waiting there? And not leaving there until you hear from the Lord?
Hey, I got a place to be. You should have started earlier.
Have you thought about just listening? No, what we do, you know, many times is we cry out to the world for the answers. Well, what's this? And how about that? And that's what Belshazzar is doing. And we can learn from him because it's not going to be a positive. Great reward. Well, verse 8 says, all the wise men came in. They couldn't read the writing, couldn't make known the interpretation. The king was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now, verse 10. The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, in other words, she overheard. She wasn't there in the banquet hall. She overheard. So she comes into the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance be changed. Now, this is not the queen, his wife. We're told his wives are there and his concubines. This is the queen mum. So she may have been either a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar, or possibly, some say, maybe a wife. This is his mother who's speaking here. She says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, your father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. You called in the wise men of the world, but think about what your father, your grandfather would have done. There's a man named Daniel. He was wise. And your father put him over all these worldly wise guys. Think about it, king. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams, and the showing of hard sentences, and I love this, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The wise men couldn't do it. The world can't solve your problem. Oh, it'll kind of give you a kind of a quick fix. And I'm not a doctor or medical by any stretch of the imagination, but I know that you really do run yourself into trouble when you begin to treat the symptoms and not the disease. I mean, if you've got a cough, you got a problem, but if the doctor only says, well, just take this and you'll stop coughing. You know, if the cough is something more, you might want to find that out, because if you treat the cough, and then you die, what good did you do? You died not coughing. Great. And I think a lot of times in our spiritual lives, the world doesn't deal with spiritual things, so it tries to. And what the world says is, well, here's a symptom, and this symptom is this, and we got something for that. We can handle this symptom. But there's something deeper going on. You need to find out what it is. These wise men couldn't do it. And the queen mom, she says, you know, there is a man in whom is the spirit of the holy God. She, remember, Nebuchadnezzar talked about this. Your God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's the real, true God. He's the holy God. There's a man in your kingdom here. You know, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, he was a big help. I'm paraphrasing. Light and understanding and wisdom were found in this man, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar made him the master, the overseer over all the wise men. Daniel. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. He had knowledge and understanding, interpretation of dreams, and dissolving doubts. Aren't we told by the Lord God, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, dissolves the doubts, doesn't it? What's God going to do? I don't know, but he's going to do something. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. But my doubts are dissolved. There's a peace in my heart. Well, why don't you? Have you ever been around people that don't worry? Don't they just bug you? Someone's got to worry around here. Aren't you concerned? No, God will take care of it. Oh, man, I'll do it for you. Oh, man. You're driving me crazy. Worry, would you? No, you know, because there's no future in it. And it's God who said, it's all right. Trust me. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it. You follow me. Daniel had an excellent spirit. What spirit do you think that was? I think she's already told us. Spirit of the Holy God. If you are truly born again, if that's true, me and you, and I pray that you are, I hope that you are, if you're truly born again, you have an excellent spirit also. The Spirit of the living God indwelling in you. And if you need wisdom, James says, chapter 1, ask. Ask the Lord. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, comfortless. But ask the Father, He'll send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He'll direct you. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. He will work in your heart, in your life. You have an excellent spirit in you. So when you're at work and when you're at school, others will see that. And they'll say, I just wanted to talk to you about it because, I don't know, you're just one of those Christians. It just seems that you seem to understand. Here's what's going on in my heart, in my life. Help me to understand what it is. Well, they summon Daniel. She says, you summon Daniel, and I believe he will tell you the interpretation of what's going on here. Verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king. He listened to his mother and he brought her in. They brought him in. I'm sorry. And the king spoke, said to Daniel, art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if you can read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a gold chain or a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler. Daniel spent years being the second in command. Now you're promising to make him third? Daniel is brought before the king. Daniel is now in his late 80s. And he's been serving in the court of the king. He's probably in retirement now. That's why they brought him in after the wise men. He's been serving the court of kings since he was about 15 years old. And the king proceeds to insult him in front of thousands. That doesn't sound like wisdom, but you got to understand the heart of this king. He's a prideful guy. Aren't you one of those Jews? You're one of those Jews, aren't you? You're one of the captives that Nebuchadnezzar the king brought out of Jerusalem. I know you don't belong here, and you know, I've heard that there's this spirit in you. That's what I've heard. And you're one of those Jews, right? And you can hear everybody around who doesn't remember who Daniel is snickering. Yeah, gee, one of those guys. I've heard you've got a gift. That the spirit of the gods is in you. That you can interpret this for me. That's what I've heard. Now, if you can, if you do, I'll make you rich. Gold chain around your neck, beautiful clothing, and I'll put you in charge. Third in command. Daniel has been wearing kingly raiment since he was just a kid. Daniel has all that he wants. But I like Daniel's heart. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be to yourself. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. I like it. Daniel's answer is humbly this. You can keep your money, your position, your gifts. I don't want them. I don't serve the Lord to get things. And I hope that you and I, as we serve the Lord, do not ever stoop to serving the Lord for what we'll get from others. Too many men, I believe, and women in ministry are there because they don't want to work. You know, you only work on Sundays if you're a pastor. And so a lot of people try to get that position. I don't want to do nothing all week. And so many of them are hirelings. They do it for the money. If the money's not there, they drop that church and go find another one. If real trouble comes, they don't stay with it. They're gone. If you're doing it for the glory, the robes, and the money, and the authority, third in command, then you're not doing it for the right reason, and it won't be holy unto the Lord. And Daniel says, I don't want anything. I don't care about the things. But I will interpret this for you. Before he interprets it, because he has been just kind of slammed a little bit. I don't think it's because of that. I think Daniel's smarter than that. Before he interprets it, Daniel is now going to lecture the king. Before I interpret this, I'm just going to have to tell you what's on my mind here, king. And look at it. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom. Gave it to him. And majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the heart of an animal, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over whomsoever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Hear that? Your grandfather wrote it down in a proclamation. I know that you know this. How he lost his mind, thinking his pride had done it all. God humbled him and made him eat with the animals for years. And when he was brought back to the throne, he made it a decree. The whole kingdom knew that he now worshiped and honored God. And it was God who was in absolute control. And you, Belshazzar, you of all people, you should know it. Because you know this about your family, about your grandfather. Christian, do you hear that? Do you hear that? I mean, we need to listen. You know, if there's anybody on this planet that you should tell not to be, or you should not have to tell, let me rephrase. If there's anybody on this planet you should not have to tell to stay away from sexual sin, it's who? A true Christian. Isn't it? You, of all people, Christian, you know. If there's anybody you don't have to say, don't steal, who would it be? You shouldn't have to say that to a Christian, should you? We know we belong to the King. We know what our Lord went through on the cross to die for the sin of the world. We're not saying that we're not sinners and perfect. He died for our sins. But we know now to live in another way, a different way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And so the goal of believers is to simply do this. I just want to follow my Lord. I just want to obey. Give me the strength, Holy Spirit, to walk. Walk today in Jesus, in you. King, if there's anyone who knows better than to be using these vessels and doing the things you've been doing tonight, King, if there's anyone, it's you. You saw what pride did to your grandfather. You should have learned something from it, Belshazzar, and you didn't. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you know these things. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord, this is verse 23, against the Lord of heaven. And you have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine in them. And you have praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. which do not see, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, have you not glorified? Your next breath, King, your every breath, which means your next one, is in God's hand. And you dishonor him, knowing full well that you should be better than this and living a different way. He says that's why the part of the hand, verse 24, was sent from him, and this writing that was written. I just wanted to give you that little lecture, a little preach to you, he says, to tell you this. That's the reason that the handwriting is on the wall, and you know it. That's why you're so afraid. You've heard people use that cliche over and over again, haven't you? The handwriting is on the wall. Do you know that comes from the Bible? When the next time a non-believer in your presence, this is such a great thing. The next time a non-believer says to you, they're just using me as a scapegoat. Oh, man. You know, scapegoat. That comes right out of the Bible. Hey, I don't want to hear it. Hey, you brought it up. Wasn't me. You brought it up. Let me just tell you what you just said. Jesus Christ crucified, shed his blood on the cross, risen again, scapegoat. Non-Christians use these terms all the time. You're going to see later on, your days are numbered. That's a cliche we use. It means your time is up. Where does it come from? God's word. Next time somebody says to you, your days are numbered, say, hey, that's cool. That's right out of God's word, Daniel chapter 5. Good. Now let's talk about the Bible. I don't want you to shove that. I'm not shoving it. You brought it up. If you don't want to talk about it, what'd you bring it up for? I'm going to go tell my boss, you were talking about the Bible. Just kidding. You don't have to. Funny how people bring the Bible up, then you say, you know, that's what Jesus said. And then they run and tell their employer, I'm talking about the Bible. A whiner. If you don't want to talk about it, why'd you bring it up? Belshazzar. That's why the writing is on the wall, King. Because you know better in your heart. And your heart is lifted up with pride, just like your grandfather's heart. And you saw what happened to him. So you know better. And now the writing is on the wall. So we read the next verses. Let's see. Verse 25, I think, is what we're looking for. Does that sound right to you? Okay. This is the writing that was written. He says, let me read it to you. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. By the way, those words mean numbered, weighed, and divided. Now he's going to explain it. Verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Your days are numbered. They're up. By the way, Daniel knows tonight the king's going to die. Your days are numbered. It's over. Handwriting's on the wall. Your days are numbered. Here we go. Cancel Christmas. You're finished. Your days are numbered. God has numbered them, your kingdom, and it's over. Tekel means thou art weighed in the balances of God and found lacking or wanting. You've been weighed and you don't weigh up. Numbered and you're finished. Weighed and you're lacking. Then there's a third thing. Divided. So your kingdom's gone from you. You're finished. The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You've been weighed in God's balance and found wanting. Your days are over. They're numbered. And the number's up. By the way, at this very moment, Daniel is telling the interpretation. The Medes and the Persians have surrounded the city of Babylon. Most of the kingdom has fallen. But they've surrounded the city of Babylon and they're trying to figure out a way to get in. Those walls are impenetrable. They are so thick, so high. The thickness of one of the walls, we're told that you could take four chariots and ride them four abreast all the way around the city. That's a big wall.
There was a double wall. In between the wall was a moat, water, and like a minefield that you would call today. And so you would be able to attack anybody that was between the two walls. No one could get through that. Now, there was one thing about the city. The Euphrates, listen to this, the Euphrates River ran through it. Through the center of the city. That's how big the city was. And at one end and at the other, they had made a way that they would allow the water through, like a little channel. But it was guarded so well that there was no way you were going to get to it, or, you know, you couldn't get into the deep water and et cetera. And here's what the Medes and the Persians were doing. They had surrounded the city, and they are now diverting a major river. They've been spending months, and they are literally diverting the river. So they're diverting it into a little lake that was already there, or a little bit larger lake, off to the side. And what they're going to do is, history tells us, they're going to divert much of the river, and they're going to walk in water that's only up to about their knees. They're going to walk in under the wall into the city, and they're going to take the city without a fight. They're going to take an impenetrable city with no struggle. And God says, your number's up. Your days have been numbered. It's over. You've been weighed and you found you're lacking. It's not working for you. And so your kingdom is divided to the Medes and the Persians. Here they come. They thought that wall was impenetrable. Do you know, according to history, it is said of the city of Babylon, it was so large that they had enough food stored, they believed, enough supplies stored that they could last a siege of up to 20 years. Now try to imagine that. Just wait. I mean, down south, when you saw a hurricane, they didn't have enough supplies to last 2 days. Can you imagine enough supplies to take care of a huge city like that? For they believe up to 20 years. So they're in there, in the security of their city, with the enemy all around, knowing it's impregnable. You're not going to break through these walls. It's not going to happen. And they're there drinking and partying like everything is fine. What did Jesus say? When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. What does that mean? Business as usual. Marrying, giving in marriage. Big, big celebration. Things going on here. Business booming. In the days of Lot, what was it like? Sin abounded. Everybody's just doing their own thing. Business as usual. In the city of Babylon, business as usual. Big celebration. Thousands of people there. And the king's drinking. Everybody's drinking. And little do they know that in just a couple of hours, most of them will die. Isn't that the way of the world? When that man who had all those crops, and they got out of control. I mean, he had so many crops. He had such a bumper crop. Remember, Jesus talks about him, and he says, I don't know what to do. I have no place to put him. I know. I'll tear my barns down. I'll build bigger barns. And what did God say? You fool. Tonight your soul is, the word is literally recalled, like they do cars. Tonight your soul is required. You weren't ready. Belshazzar. Of all people, you should know better. You've been numbered, weighed and found wanting. So your kingdom is taken away from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 29, interesting. Then commanded Belshazzar. They clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made him a proclamation concerning him. He should be third ruler in the kingdom. And it lasted for all of how long? Hour and a half, maybe. Just like what the world promises you today. That night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. How did they kill the king? First, they had to get their armies into the city. Once they've got the city, king's finished, isn't he? And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The Medes and the Persians came in and took the city without a major battle. Diverted a river. Worked while those people played. And
Daniel was a rich man again, third in command. It lasted all of maybe an hour or two. He wasn't interested in it. We read it. Your number's up. The handwriting is on the wall. We think about these things because we belong to the Lord. At least we claim to. So it should cause us to think about really our own lives. Not trying to be good enough. I mean, it's by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Titus 3, 5. And you can go on and on and on. We know it's not works. If it was works, we'd all be dead. But we do understand that we are called now to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere we go. And of all people, we should know better. So we should be in prayer, knowing our own weaknesses and the foolishness that just we are. We're human. We should be in constant fellowship with the Lord, saying, Lord, just strengthen me. Show me. I want to walk. Let Jesus shine through my life so that others can see Jesus. They don't need to remember my name, Lord. They need to remember yours. Work a work so that others would see you. And then we think about when Jesus was, the night before he was crucified. Remember he said, remember me. Jesus came to this earth to do the will of his Father. Peter says, you're not going to go to the cross. They're not going to arrest you and you are not going to go to that cross. No, 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 we're with you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of the things of the Lord. You're thinking of the things of man. That's why I came. It's my Father's will. Whatever my Father chooses, it's what I want to do. And then the night he was betrayed, he said, remember me. Remember, he says, this is my body broken. This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed. Remember me. It's important to remember what you and I are really all about. Because sometimes the world tries to creep in. We need to be reminded what really counts. And, the little rebuke to Belshazzar is a good rebuke for me too. Because Daniel said, you should know better. And I know the Spirit sometimes will say to me, come on now, you know better. You know. Don't go that path. Don't take that. You know better. Listen to God when he speaks to you that way. Listen to the Spirit. When the Spirit says, no, 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 no. And you know you heard it. You know you heard it. There's that little hesitation. You're saying, well, no, don't go. And remember Jesus, the Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. He shed his blood on the cross for me and for you. In my place, that I might have eternal life. In your place, that you might have eternal life. And we remember. And the ushers are going to quickly here pass out that tiny little cracker thing. And then that little cup. And we think about the broken body of our Lord and the blood shed, remembering his Father's will and that he was willing to be obedient, freely willing. To trust his Father, even unto death. He rose again on the third day, just as God promised that he would. We know he's alive. But we remember now, he said, follow me. My life is really to follow the Lord. And I fumble and I fall, do you? And I get really dirty. And he has always, always, every time, picked me up and dusted me off. Lord, I confess to you this. And he dusts me off and he says, walk with me. I'm ashamed of my, I'm embarrassed. No, come on, walk. Trust me. Come on. I died for that sin. There is no sin so great. There's only one sin that's unpardonable, and that is to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Jesus, which means you're rejecting Jesus Christ. You have not sinned too great that he cannot forgive. Corey Ten Boom was told by her sister Betsy, no pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. He loves you. You remember Jesus when you take this bread and you drink from this cup. that He has washed you from your sin. And that we go from this place in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit for His glory.